the book of Ephesians in chapter 5. Let's start reading in verse 1. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetous, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with these vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. For you are sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And let's pray. Lord Jesus, you're fairer than anything that we can see around us. Lord, you are brighter than the morning star. Lord, you're worthy of our praise today. We want to give you all the honor and the glory. You are worthy of honor. You're worthy of praise, Lord Jesus. Lord, we ask that you would be preeminent in this service. I pray, Lord, that you'd move as you will among the hearts and the lives of the people in this room today. Lord, I pray today that you'd touch us with your word. Lord, we want to magnify your name. Lord, we don't want to magnify the name of a man. We want to magnify your name and lift you up. Lord, we want to serve you. We want to follow you. Lord, we want to give everything we've got to you. Lord, we love you and we trust you and we thank you for this hour. I pray, Lord, that it be profitable to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This has always been an interesting chapter and a favorite of mine. I don't remember if I've ever preached in this area before or not, but there's a couple of thoughts in this chapter that I'd like to bring for you today. And I guess the theme of my message would be there in verse 1. It says, Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Now you would think that this would be a moot point among Christianity. Well, of course we're followers of God. But then you look practically, there are a lot of people that call themselves Christians that aren't a follower of God. They may follow money, they may follow the flesh, they may follow another man, they may follow their own ideals, but they're not going to follow God. And there's so much talk in the world today about there being confusion and nobody knowing where to go and nobody knowing what to do. I mean, it's the psychiatrist's offices are absolutely filled with people that are trying to figure out what the meaning of life is and trying to figure out how to walk in this life and what their purpose is here and what to do. Well, you know, it actually boils down pretty simple. And I may have a lot of questions that I may not be able to answer in my life. But when it comes down to the end, I know one thing that I have to do. I have to follow God. Whatever I do, I have to follow God. God says, be followers of God as dear children. You know, I look at my kids and it's just amazing how they emulate us. You know, that ought to make all of us parents in here just trembling, especially if your kids are still small. Some of your kids have grown up and now you've seen the full fruit of it. And I guess sometimes that I take my kids for granted and I think that they're just going to automatically know some things. And I've got to keep reminding myself the only thing that they're going to know and be taught is what I teach them. And if I don't actively teach them about God, they're not going to know anything. Just coming to church and just being a Christian is not necessarily going to teach them much. I've got to be a good role model for them to follow. And it came to mind the other day, and I was watching Elizabeth, and she was playing on the floor, and she was playing with her dolls, and she's going to be a mother of a lot of children, I can tell already, because she doesn't like to play with just one doll. She has 15 dolls lined up on the couch, and there's a little plastic bottle in just about every one of their mouths, and she's scurrying around, changing diapers, and she's doing this. Well, I guess one of the dolls had misbehaved because she turned that doll over and she said, no, say yes, ma'am. And she spanked the doll on the bottom. And it was so funny because then she picked up the doll by the ankle and she beat it on the... I said no! A little bit, little, that's not the way we do it. That's not, just a little tap on the bottom is good enough. It was just, it was cute, you know, and I hope that trend doesn't continue. But it's interesting, she's already emulating Mama. She's already... Oh, I saw how that came out. Let me qualify that. Except for the grabbing by the ankle and the bashing on the head. I'm the only one she does that to. Yeah, but isn't it funny how the children, they copy their parents and they walk after their parents. And for a while anyway, for a young boy, their father is the hero. You know, and I can look at my dad. My dad had a terrible character. He was a drunk and I could go into a whole list of things. He was generally just a very wicked man. But you know, even so, as a young boy, I can remember idolizing him, you know. I remember it was a shock to me when I was 9 years old. There was a group that lived right across the street, a bunch of teenagers, and they had all these hot rods that was in the days of the muscle cars, and they would drive down the, up and down the street and drag race. So my dad finally got tired of it, and he walked out there, and he was going to talk to these guys, and all these kids are standing around him, and they're all taller than my dad. And I realized then, what a shock, you know. To me at that time, my dad was the tallest one in the world, you know. There wasn't anybody taller. And I remember that even as a child that I idolized my dad. And you know, that happens. But, you know, we've got a Father in heaven that so far surpasses any limitations that a physical parent might have. And you know what He tells us to do? He tells us, follow Me. Isn't that what He told Peter? Peter was out there fishing in the boats. And He called him and He said, I want you to follow Me. And so Peter left his nets behind. He left his fish behind. He left his boat behind, all his business with the family members, and he took off and he followed the Lord. There was another man named Matthew who was sitting at a tax receipt, and he was making good money as a tax man, and the Lord said, I want you to follow Me. And he got right up off the table and he left it all behind and he followed God. You know, we'd stay out of a whole lot of trouble if we'd follow the Lord. Now, maybe a kid would get into a lot of trouble because he'd emulate the wrong things about his father. But if you try to be a good father and instill good principles in your children, man, you've got half a chance that that kid's going to actually turn out all right, that he's actually going to have some character to be able to make it in his life. How much more if we follow the Lord? How much more if we dedicate ourselves to following His command, to following His example, to following His principles? You know, it says right here that we ought to be followers of God as dear children. The Lord Jesus ought to be our idol. The Lord Jesus ought to be the one that we decide to emulate and look up to. And there are three things in this text right here. Three things that I want to look at. Because there's some things about God that, of course, we can't emulate. I mean, God's omnipotent. There's no way that we can emulate that. God's everywhere at all times, and there's just no way that we could be. God's got all power. In fact, that song that we sang this morning, God's got the ability to grab somebody's hand and raise him up and make him whole, and thank God for that. God's got the ability to save a man from his sins. We don't have that ability. God's got the ability to be able to be a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He knows what we're thinking. He knows how many hairs are on our head. He's so well acquainted with us. And those are the things that we can't copy God. We can't emulate God on that. And yet there are other things that He tells us that we ought to emulate. There are things that He says that we ought to copy. And I see these kids and they, maybe a rock star or something like that, they want to emulate Him. They want to look like that. They want to try to talk like their idol. And yet how much more ought we as Christians to ought to take the characteristics of God and put them into our lives? Look at the first one there in Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 2, and it's amazing that we would even have to preach this, but he says, first of all, he says, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Have you ever dwelled on the love of God? It's the most amazing thing in the world. There's a verse in the Bible that's probably more quoted than any other verse that the Bible has, and it's in John 3:16. And it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? God should love the world. God is love. God's supposed to love the world. But not when you consider the character of the world. I mean, the very ones that put him on the cross, you put yourself in Jesus' shoes for just a minute. Do you think there could be any man that could stand on and take the abuse that he took and take all of the accusations that he took and stand out there and be nailed to that cross and be up there just mocked and ridiculed by everybody? I don't like to be mocked and ridiculed. Me and Randy were preaching yesterday on the streets and they were just ridiculing us and mocking us and doing anything they could to instigate us. Of course, Randy was getting all pumped up and he ended up preaching to them instead. And I got a little excited. And you know what I had to do? I had to grab Randy and I said, oh, Randy, remember, we got to go talk to that lady over there. We just had to walk away. Because our flesh started rising up in us and we started getting angry. And man, I don't like to be mocked. But think of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And there he was on the cross. There he was to die for them and to save them. And yet they were spitting accusations in his teeth. They wanted him dead. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. He had the gift of eternal life and they rejected it. They didn't even want to hear about it. And it makes you mad sometimes when that happens to you. And yet that happened to the Lord Jesus. And yet he could say those words. He could say, Father, forgive them, for I know not what they do. Now you explain that kind of love to me. You explain how somebody could... There's no human being that could generate that kind of love. There's no human being that could generate that kind of compassion. Look at the history of Israel. They get right with God, they go down into their sin. Then they get right with God again and they go back into their sin and cycle over and over and over and over. And yet God's promise to them is still, if you call upon my name, I'll humble, and you humble yourself before me, I'll forgive you. That's a God of love. Now that God of love is also a God of judgment, but that's what makes His love so much more fascinating. Look over there in 1 John for a minute. 1 John chapter 3. He says in verse 1, he says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Whenever there's a word behold there, that's an attention word. That means you put that thing in neon lights and say, hey, look, pay attention to this. I want you to see this right now. And what you ought to do is you ought to consider the love of God. Because there's one thing about God's love. God's love is not like His omnipotence. It's not like His all-knowing power. God gives love to us so that we can give it out to other people. God puts love in us, and you know what He tells us to do in His Word? He tells us to walk in love. I know that there are many times when bitterness can rise up, and strife, and anger, and you can get bitter, and there's a lot of bitterness in the church today. There's a lot of anger, and there's a lot of malice. But you know, God's love will displace all that. It'll displace it. I mean, we don't have to walk around all keyed up all the time, always angry, always bitter, always vengeful. And He gives us some good things to do. I mean, if we're in vengeance, He says, and I talked to a man this week that had just terrible vengeance in his heart. And I said, it's real simple. He said, give place to that thing and let God have vengeance. Let God repay. And if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Don't repay evil with evil, but rather repay evil with good. You know what we need in the church today is we need more love. And not the false kind of love. Oh, there's a kind of love that says that we never confront anybody in their sins. But you know, the most loving thing somebody did to me one day is confronted me in my sin. Thank God that they didn't let me go off like that. Thank God that they stood me in my tracks and they said, Brother Brian, this right here is not right. You've got it. Because I was pretending I was all right. I was pretending I was good. There was a brother here in the church and he had a Bible study at Fort Sam, and I'd go to the Bible study on Friday night, and after I'd leave the Bible study, I'd head off to the dance halls, and I thought, well, you know, I'm here, they ought to respect me, but you know, they didn't take me for granted, and thank God that they didn't. They saw that pack of Marlboros sticking out of my pocket, and they just assumed I was a lost sinner on my way to hell, which I was at the time. And they would deal with me about my sin, and they would deal with me about my soul. And sometimes it offended me, and sometimes I thought, man, they ought to just leave it alone. But thank God, you know, something made me go back again, and something made me go back again. And I got something that I never got rid of, and that's the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because even when I didn't want Him, God loved me. Even when I wasn't worthy of His love, of course, now there's nobody here that's still worthy of His love. The Bible says in Romans, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it's God's love that drew me. It's God's compassion on my soul that made me get saved. And I'm so thankful. Oh, I'm so thankful. I'm thankful that there were some Christians that walked in love. That they just didn't write me off. They didn't get angry with me and said, you know what, just leave. Just go somewhere else. Bug somebody else for a while. But there had to be something in those Christians that kept them dealing in patience with me. You know, we ought to walk in love. And the Bible says we ought to walk in love as Christ also loved us. Give some good advice later on in chapter 5 about husbands. It said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also hath loved the church and gave Himself for it. Husbands ought to love their wives, even if the wives aren't worthy of love. Husbands ought to love their wives, even if the wives don't do anything in order to repay that love. It's just a simple command. Did you know that you can actually change someone's life by the principle of love? It's happened before. How many souls have been won to Christ because some people have practiced Christian love? He says, walk in love. As Christ also hath loved us and given Himself an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You know what the Bible says in the last days? The love of many shall wax cold. There's no doubt in our society today, love is on a downward trend. Oh, people talk about love all the time, but they're not talking about love. You know, the word fornication is not in vogue anymore. You know what they've replaced it with? They've replaced it with love. But it's still fornication. I don't care if you call it love or not. It's still fornication. That's why he says in verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetous, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. In order to walk in love, one thing we're going to have to do is we're going to have to reject this self-love that you got. The reason why someone gets involved in fornication is not because they love that partner, it's because they love themselves. They want what they want for themselves and not for somebody else. Somebody gets involved in chasing after the almighty dollar. It's not because they love God, it's because they love that money. And you know, you can take the love that you got and you can put it into something else. The Bible says that in the last days, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Men shall be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I'm telling you, we've got to be careful what we put our love into. We've got to be careful what we put our affections. He tells us in Colossians, he says, set not your affections on things of the earth, where moth and rust corrupts and where thieves break through and steal. Set your... Well, I butchered that one. Turn to Colossians so we can get it right. Colossians chapter 3, If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Our affections ought to be on the things of God. In fact, you know, that's a good warning signal for us. If all of a sudden we're not loving His Word like we used to, if we're not loving God like... It ought to be a warning signal. There ought to be a little light flashing saying, okay, where are my affections going? Okay, what's happening? Because I'll tell you what, it's a whole lot easier to deal with sin when it's small. You got covetousness when it's real small, it's a whole lot easier to deal with it then. You get a man that's lived his whole life for the almighty dollar, and his family has left him, and his kids hate his guts because he's working all the time, and because he can't ever stop working. And by then, you know, the fruit's already sown. But you take sin when it's small, and it's a whole lot easier to deal with. He says, walk in love as Christ also hath loved the church, and gave Himself for it. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. After spending several chapters talking about spiritual gifts, notice what Paul says here in chapter 12 and verse 31. He says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And yeah, you should covet earnestly the best gifts. There are some gifts that God gives to His people that are just absolutely wonderful. And you ought to covet those things that come from God. And he says, yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And then he starts chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. See, according to this, if you don't have charity, then everything else that you've got in your life doesn't matter. Charity is what God wants. Love is what God wants in the heart of the Christian. And then he says in verse 4, charity suffereth long. Isn't it amazing how we get such short fuses? I mean, you're ready to fight with your husband or your wife just at the drop of a hat, just at nothing. I mean, you've got these little things and you already know how each other is. And you already know how you can gig each other. And it seems like before nothing, you know, you can just blow up. And the Bible says that charity suffers long. You know, I think I'd like a little more of that charity. I think I would like to get a little more long-suffering. Sometimes I am so impatient, and some of you are. Charity would cover that problem right there. It says charity is kind. Charity envieth not. Well, I tell you what, when somebody else is doing good and you start getting green with envy and jealousy, you ought to rejoice that somebody else is doing good. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Charity's not going to go around and promote yourself and lift up yourself. You know, all the glory in this place is going to be to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to some person, not to someone's ministry, not to someone's name. Charity's not going to vaunt itself up, is not puffed up. And then it just goes on. It's a tremendous study. We really don't have time for it today. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, charity never faileth. Well, that'd be something we could use a little more in the church today. Charity never faileth. Charity, the Bible says, never faileth. Back over in the passage here, it says, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. Look in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 43, you have heard that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and abuse you. You remember Jonah? He was mad because the Ninevites got saved. I mean, just this is how bad we get sometimes. He was actually mad because God had mercy on the Ninevites. You would think any preacher in history that would go and preach one day in the city and the entire city repent of their sins because of his message would be ecstatic. But he was angry and he was sitting up there on that hill and he was depressed and he was mad at God and he was mad at a gourd and he wanted to die. You know, that's what bitterness will do. You know, that's what anger will do. That's what vengeance towards your enemies will do. I wonder if sometimes we get so frustrated with those that stand against us that we would rather see them dead than saved. Didn't the disciples get involved in that one time? They say, Lord, can we call fire down from heaven and burn them up like Elijah did? You know what the Lord had to tell him? He said, you don't know what spirit you're of. Hey, we're ruled by love. Love is going to bear an extreme amount of patience with those that oppose themselves. And there are sometimes you're going to have to deal with somebody over and over and over again. Be ruled by love. Hey, remember where you used to be. Remember how stubborn your heart was. How hard it was for you to be convinced. And how much the Lord Jesus, I mean, if the Lord Jesus Christ can love someone, why can't you? That brother or that sister that you find so abrasive, God loves him. God loves her. But then he's talking here about enemies. I mean, he's talking about the extreme right here. And then he says in verse 45, that you might be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. In verse 46, he has a question. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? What he's saying is he's saying the heathen have love. These publicans and these sinners, they've got love. They're going to love someone who loves them back. Somebody invites them out to dinner, they're going to be charitable and invite them back out to dinner. And you better be careful when you apply this right here, because the morality of people that are lost can sometimes be very, very high. I mean, there's some people that are lost and dead in their trespasses and sins, and their heart is not ruled with a godly kind of love, but they're good people. I mean, we're not just talking about the most wicked of the bunch here. I mean, we're talking about people that are moral and good. And he's talking about the heathen out there. And he says, they even love their own kind. Even a natural mother that's lost and dead in her trespasses and sins is going to do whatever it takes to help her baby. You know, you see mothers do tremendous things to sacrifice for their children. There is a natural love that a mother has for a child. There is a natural love that a man has for his brother and that a sister has for those that are near her. There's a natural love there. But what we're talking about walking in love is we're talking about going way beyond all that. We're talking about loving someone who's never going to return our love. You're talking, and I hear somebody, every now and then I hear things and little comments made like it's a waste of time to those of you that go down and preach at the Rescue Mission. You know what I tell everyone here that preaches at the Rescue Mission? You just keep on preaching there. Don't stop. You say, well, we never get any church members out of there. Well, you know what? Most of the people that live on the streets, they are never going to be able to repay you. They're never going to get saved. Most of them have already made their choice. They're already on the road that they want to go. But you know what I know? That every now and then, God has mercy on a soul over there. And so we preach. And those of you that preach at the Rescue Mission, you preach just as hard and just as strong and just as convincingly. And when you go down to that Rescue Mission, those guys that it doesn't seem like they deserve the light of day, you love them as Christ loved the church. You give them every opportunity to be saved. And the same thing when we get on the street and we talk to people about the Lord. And when you get with your family members that are just, oh, so frustrating because they oppose you at every turn. Before you get angry, before you get bitter, just remember the multitude of sins. If my tongue is ruled by love, then when gossip comes to my door, it's going to stop right here and it's not going to spread around and it's not going to get caught up and the story is not going to change. There's some things going on about a particular brother in another state. And I mean, it's getting wild to some of the things that we're hearing. And I'm thinking, man, where are these things coming from? It's because, have you ever played the game where everybody sits in a circle and you whisper in everybody's ear? And then you see how the story ends up when it comes back around? Let me tell you something. God is the only one who from generation to generation can keep the story straight. He kept the story straight for thousands and thousands of years. And thank God today the story is still straight. But see, we can't do that. And sometimes our hearts, our tongues are not ruled by love. They're ruled by curiosity. They're ruled by inquisitiveness. They're ruled by other emotions. Yet God says, walk in love. And if my tongue is ruled by love, then I'm going to speak things which edify. Doesn't he say in the Bible, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Charity strengthens. Now, some people think that if you love, that you've got to hold your tongue and you can't say anything. That is not it at all, because the Bible says in this very book right here, speak the truth in love. That means I don't hold back on dealing with sin. That means I don't have to hold back in reproving the unfruitful works of darkness. But if my heart's not ruled by love, you got to be careful emulating Jesus in some areas, because he called them whited sepulchers. He called them serpents. He called them snakes. But you see, Jesus had such an understanding of men's hearts, it's just incredible. Be careful, because you might go out and calling people the same things and you might get a little vengeance in your heart. Don't do it. Walk in love. And so that's what he tells us in Ephesians. He says, walk in love, as Christ also hath loved the church. And then look back there in the book of Ephesians. He says in verse 8, he says, you are sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Look in Colossians in chapter 1, verse 13. Listen to what he did for us. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Do you realize what Jesus Christ did for you when he saved you from your sins? Do you actually realize the magnitude of what he done? There was a time when I was a good, faithful Catholic, a young man, and going to the church with my parents, and I would bow down and I would believe the priest, and I was going through all these things, and I would pray to Mary, and I would do the Stations of the Crosses, and I would pray the Rosary, but God was 1,000 miles away from me. God was almost mysterious and spooky, you know? You go in there, and as you're going in there and you're passing all the things and you're putting the holy water, it's just like a descent into a deep, dark cave, you know, and nobody says a word and everybody's quiet, you know, and if somebody burps or coughs or something, it echoes through the whole church because everything's so quiet. Man, that ain't reality. But you know what we were? We were in darkness. We actually thought in our hearts and in our minds that we were doing a good thing. And we walk out of Mass just proud of ourselves, that we gave up ourselves for God. And we didn't know. Our minds were blinded. And we didn't know the truth. And you're the same way if you grew up in some other way, or maybe you, by the grace of God, had the blessing to be able to grow up in a Christian life. But maybe, too, even you saw some darkness. Because I tell you, kids that grow up in Christian homes, they've got to come to the point, too, where they trust Christ and where they believe on God. And so just because someone's grown up in a Christian home, don't think that they've never experienced any darkness. Maybe they have, too. But now, are you light in the Lord? You know, we get these little sticker burrs out there on the now notorious Trumbo Road. Executioner Alley, they call it now. But I would encourage you guys, if you live on Trumbull Road, take the for sale signs down, because they're going to pick somebody else's road next week to murder on, okay? So just hang in there. But we got these little sticker burrs out there. And those evil little things, you pluck them out and they leave these real tiny little spurs inside. And a kid comes in, you know, Samuel or Matthew, and they're just limping. Dad, I got another one. You know what I had to buy? I had to buy a set of tweezers with a big magnifying glass attached to it. And I've got a flashlight, and we set that thing on the shelf right next to the first aid kit where we can always find it. And I'm sitting there looking on his skin. It hurts him like the dickens, but he can't see anything. And you got to get that light right on there, because now I'm blind, you know. I can't see so good. Huh? Sometimes that magnifying glass would be great to carry it around. It gets things real clear. But you look at that and finally you see that tiny, tiny little thing and you can pluck it out. You know, that reminds me so much of sin. You know, I guess this was about 5 years after I got saved. I was delivering oxygen and acetylene for a company in town and had a little sales route. And so I was taking some, I guess it was nitrogen or something, to this one bar. And I'd recognize the place because it was a place where I used to frequent when I was lost. Not all the time, but in my mind, I remember it being a very nice place. I mean, the lights were going all the time. The music was always playing. Of course, I never went during the day. It was always at night, and it was always dark inside, and there were little lights on each table. And I remember it being a very commodious place when I was lost. But I went during the day, and they had all the fluorescent lights on. That wallpaper was so dingy. You ever seen a wall that's been ruined by cigarette smoke? That's what it was. The chairs were torn and dirty. And it was almost like, man, I don't want to sit down there. But you get a few drinks under your belt and they turn the lights down low and they hide some of these things. Man, you'll sit anywhere. You won't care. You know, when the light of God's Word comes on our sin, how clear things look. I'm so thankful. I never used to think that my sin was all that bad. Remember the brother preaching during a revival last week? Remember that sermon that he preached on confession of sin? Boy, wasn't that the truth? We have really got to see sin the way God sees it. Oh man, I think that my self-righteousness is not such a big deal, because after all, I don't cuss anymore and I don't smoke and I don't drink and I never did gamble. I was always too cheap for that. But I didn't do all these other, and I gave up my sins, you know. But you know, some of my sins look so disgusting to God. I'd go and pass out a tract to somebody on the street, and they just, with their eyebrows raised, you know, just kind of, you know. Oh, I hate that. You know, I've been a preacher a long time. I still have not gotten used to that. I'm like, hey, what's your problem, bud? You know. They told Billy one time we were preaching in Colorado City. He just looked at Billy and he sneered and he said, we were preaching on the street. And he said, get a job. I saw Billy and his face got red. Hey, wait a minute. I got a job. Let me tell you. We don't like it, you know, but, and I completely forgot what I said there. Oh yeah, I remember now. Bear with me. Hang in there. I'll try not to chase any more rabbits. But how about you feel like that when somebody sneers at you? Or how about a child? You know, they just kind of despise you. Man, just you want to squash them, you know? And yet when we go before the Lord, and the Lord says, hey, follow me. And we just follow you. You know, how does that make God feel? I have no idea how God feels. I know how He acts on that, though. Because there's some things that God absolutely hates. And one of the things He hates is a proud look. Is a proud look. And a Christian shouldn't be walking around with a proud look. Why? Because we ought to walk as children in light. That means we don't cover up our sins. That means we don't try to excuse our sins or don't try to put our sins away. That means we don't sin and then walk up in God's face like we're really somebody. That we walk humbly. God says that when He looks down on the earth, there's one person that He looks for. And that's someone that is of a humble and a contrite spirit and trembleth at His word. Oh, this words ought to make us tremble. I'm talking about you and I, Christians that walk with God, that have already been delivered from this world. We've got some sins that ought to come to the light of day. And this flashlight right here, this searchlight, this beam, it searches the innermost parts. Why do you think that we keep telling people so much, look, read. Look, please, get in here, read. Don't just listen to sermons, read, you know? If somebody's blind, we get them gospel, we get them tapes of the Bible. Listen to the Word of God. Because this is what illuminates our sin, and He tells us to walk as children of the light. He says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. I don't know if you understand what a great thing God did for us when He delivered us from darkness and got us into the light. Do you know what I know about John? When John writes in John chapter 3, he says, men, they love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And some of you, at times, we hadn't seen you for a while. You duck out and we don't see you for a while. You know why? It's because you love your darkness more than light. Because there's some darkness in your soul. There's some darkness in your spirit. And because of that darkness, you're not willing for God to illuminate that and show you what it really is, because you'd rather just continue to think that what you're up to is no big deal. But when God's Word shines upon it, then you realize how hateful and how wicked and how abominable our sin is. So He tells us, He says, walk as children of light. Look in verse 14. Wherefore He saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Man, if there isn't a better thing for a heathen to do than to be brought from darkness into light, than to be translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. And let me tell you something else. This is for dark places. Christians are for dark places. I had somebody talk to me again just recently, you know, again, and I've had to deal with the same situation again. Oh, and just feeling sorry for themselves because they didn't have any Christians to fellowship with at their place. Well, man, come on around here. Get to know some people. You won't have to find Christians at work. You'll find them right here. We have some. We've got Christians in every aisle right here. You can find fellowship here. But they get down and depressed because there's no fellowship. And, well, man, if you're a Christian and you're a light and you're supposed to make a difference where you are, then what a better place than to be in a place, a company, a school, whatever, where there's not one other Christian. You're a light. And God wants you there. What if you left? There wouldn't be any light. There wouldn't be anybody reproving sins. I know it gets tired. I know that it gets tiring that day after day hearing God take His name, having people take God's name in vain. I know it's disgusting and tired to keep listening to people brag about their sin and brag about their disgusting wickedness and flaunting it in your face and being so proud of it. You know, there was a day when there were things that were actually a shame. It says right there, it says, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. And there was actually a time when it was shameful to be able to mention some things. People that got caught off into sin were actually kind of ostracized and set off on the side. You know, what we know now is that people have flaunted it and they are getting more and more open all the time. Well, I'm telling you, we're getting close. When you got congressmen standing up and being proud that they're gay, and people in the military standing up and being proud that they're gay and openly flaunting their sin, and getting a president that openly commits sin in front of the whole nation, and everybody's defending him. Everybody's rushing to his defense. I'm telling you, we got to reprove the work of darkness. And you start that by reproving it in your own life. Why don't you think that you have more fellowship with God? Why is it that your fellowship with God isn't closer? Because there's some things in your life that you need to deal with. One revival isn't going to take that away because little things pop up all the time. Weeds grow every day. Tomorrow you're going to pull some more weeds. Just get used to it. Just pull them weeds. Get them while they're small so you don't dig them out when they're too big. Verse 15. He says, "See that thou walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise." See, these were the three things that God showed me in this passage. Followers of God. We're followers that walk in love. We're followers that walk as children of the light. And then he says finally here, he says, "Walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Circumspectly is just a word that means, and I wrote it down from the dictionary because I'd never be able to remember it, but I knew basically what it meant. But here's the definition from the dictionary. Someone who is careful to consider all circumstances and possible consequences. Have you ever read through the book of Proverbs and picked out all the fools in the book of Proverbs? Even in today's generation, fool is a real strong word. God calls a man a fool many a time. There's a fool is that young man that just walks down and walks right into the wicked woman's house and has no idea what he's about to do and what the consequences of those actions are. And God says that that's a fool. He noticed the young man and he labels him as a fool. There's so many foolish things to be done in the world. God doesn't want us to walk at fools as fools. You know what I've noticed a lot about Christians? Is many Christians are very naive. I remember, and this is not a slight on my wife, she's a great woman and she's beautiful and gorgeous and hot and all that other kind of stuff. But when we got married, she was a little bit naive. And she had one dress, and it was a pretty dress, and it was by all, I mean, now today's standards, it was not by any means a bad dress. But she wore that thing, and to her, this dress was cute. And I tried to explain to her, I said, "Yeah, honey, the dress is cute, but that dress is also, it's also, you know, and when you walk down the street and everybody's turning their heads, you know." And she never, it never dawned, at least that was her confession, it never dawned on her that other guys were actually lusting after that dress. And it was just kind of a naive thing. You know, sometimes as Christians, we get naive too, don't we? Doesn't the Bible say not to be ignorant of his devices? And as soon as she found out, boy, no, of course I'm not going to wear that. But sometimes we're a little bit naive when it comes to the power of the devil. Sometimes we're a little bit naive when it comes to his devices. Doesn't he say, be not ignorant of his devices? You know, there's 1,001 different ways God could trip you up. There's 1,001 different ways. I mean, not God, but the devil. There's 1,000 and... Thank you. Looking at me like, huh? There's 1,001 different ways how the devil could trip you up. Don't walk in pride, I guarantee, because he'll get you that way. Don't think that you're going to be standing tomorrow, because I guarantee he'll get you. And don't think that sin is harmless, because I guarantee it'll reach out and it'll bite you. It's not harmless. Sin is not harmless. Sin is deadly. Can a man take fire into his bosom, the Bible says, and not be burned? I mean, that applies to just about any sin. God says, followers of me, I want you to be followers of me. I want you to walk in this life circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. It's time that Christians were some of the wisest people around. But you know what I find many times about Christians? Even though they believe God, they know they have eternal life, they are giving all of their energies, all of their times for things that are going to perish, things in this world, and they don't give their time to God. God says, man, be wise. Understand what the will of the Lord is. You know, this book will tell you a great deal about the will of the Lord. You want to know what God's will is? Read this. Oh, hadn't it been preached here before? There are some things you know that you don't even have to pray for. Well, that's exactly the case. You read this book and there's some things you don't even have to pray. You don't even have to ask God for wisdom. You just know that this is not good. Lord, should I have this lost boyfriend? Well, you shouldn't even pray about that. You know that that's not the case. God says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Lord, should I go to this party? Well, if there's an appearance of evil, you already know God doesn't want you there. I mean, and you can use that same wisdom over and over and over again. Lord, should I witness to this person right here? Well, he says, go into the world and preach. Of course you should witness to that person. I mean, there's things that you don't have to pray for. There's things that he gives us to be wise in this world. But there's several things that wise people need to do. They need to watch out for traps. You ever get a phone call? And in that phone call, they have guaranteed that you have won a trip to Jamaica. airline tickets paid for and everything. You've gotten that phone call too, haven't you? We actually went to one. I didn't have any money, and just to be sure, I took out my credit card and my checkbook and left it at home. Just in case I got weak, you know. We went down there, and of course they're hyping up a big timeshare. And if you buy this, of course you can trade it for somebody else's timeshare in Jamaica or somebody else's in France, you know. And it's only $210 a month, you know. That's less than you spend on pizzas. less than we spend on pizzas, I guarantee. But they had all these things, and it was so smooth, and it was so great, and it was so... And I mean, in this huge room, they had people all over the place that were signing up. Yeah, man, that's a good deal. Sign me up, sign me up, sign me up. And I wouldn't do it. And Judy says, hey, man, let's sign up. And I said, no. And I got her out, and I said, this is the reason why. And I began to lay out all of the traps that they had set, all of the ways that they get to con you. And there's some people that just went in lock, stock, and barrel. I knew that they couldn't afford that kind of stuff, and yet they got trapped in there. Don't be so naive to think that you can't ever be tripped up by the devil. Don't walk so uncircumspectly as that you don't think that you're ever going to be fodder for his temptations. The Bible says walk wise. That means looking out, keeping your eyes open, being a little cynical. If it sounds like it's too good to be true, it probably is. And the devil is good at giving you too good to be true kind of things. What sin promises, it will never deliver. And it'll get a little pleasure at the beginning. But in the end, it's always going to bring the consequences of their actions. So what a wise man does is he says, okay, I could go here. I could do this. But I wonder what would be the consequences of that decision. You see, because many times we just act in the heat of the moment. We don't think. We just do. And then later on we thought, man, I shouldn't have done that. The Bible says, walk circumspectly. And it says also redeem the time because the days are evil. A wise man knows that he doesn't have forever in this life. A wise man knows that he's only got a certain amount of time to get done God's will. You only get one life. You don't get to repeat it. You don't get to do it over. You just got one life. And after that one life is over, you've got nothing else to give and to offer to the Lord. I preached not too long ago about opportunity. Right now, today, God has given you opportunity to be useful to Him. Be wise and take advantage of it. Don't be such a fool that you give everything you've got into the things of this world. Be wise and take advantage of what God has given you. And then take advantage of the knowledge of God's will. Find out what He wants from you. Don't be naive and just think and guess. You see, God wants us to be followers of Him. And thank God. Thank God we're not followers of men. I know some good men in this life, and I'll follow them until they turn and stop following Christ. And the day any of us stop following the Lord or we get off into some silly thing, that's the day you can make a quick U-turn and get right on out. Follow Christ. God wants us to be followers of God as dear children. I wonder how you look at God. Do you see Him as the lover of your soul? Do you see Him? Do you trust Him to be able to guide you through every confusing moment? Do you put your trust in Him? Have you banked and given all to Him? He wants us to be followers of Him. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You have given us the ability to even follow You, that You've given us that opportunity. Lord, I pray that You would help us to walk in love, not in bitterness and defeat and anger and resentment, but Lord, help us to rise above all those things and walk in love, not only for our own sake, for the brother's sake, but for those out in that lost and dying world. Lord, so many people that I meet, they're so hard for me to love. I pray that not only in my own heart, but in us, Lord, that You would put that love that You have for them in our hearts, Lord, that we could walk in love. I pray that You'd help us to walk in life. Lord, that we wouldn't minimize our sins or try to downplay them, but Lord, we would see them exactly as You see them. Lord, give us the wisdom that we need. Lord, we don't want to be tripped up. Lord, we don't want to fall to the side. Lord, we don't want to be in the trap of the devil. Lord, we want to walk wisely, and we ask, Lord, that You would impart to us through Your Word that wisdom that we need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.